As I mentioned to the children, for those of you who are joining us new today, we have been working our way through portions of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's known as the book of Philippians, and we're in the first chapter, kind of working our way through. It's common for us as followers of Jesus to pick different parts of Scripture that have meaning to us, often lifting them up because they self-stand on their own as statements that are encouraging or supportive. But oftentimes when we do that, we lose some of the context of why they were written in the first place. And so right now what we've been doing is journeying our way through the letter, starting to familiarize ourselves with why did Paul write this in the first place? What was his objective? What was his agenda? What was he hoping that the church in Philippi, that new young church, what was he hoping that they would hear, and not only hear, but take in for themselves and support and encourage them? And so that's what we're doing right now. And we're in Philippians, the first chapter, and we're about to start reading here at the at the 12th verse. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, help us. Help us to hear your word. And when we say hear, we mean understand. And when we say understand, we mean take in and fully comprehend, to make it part of us. Help this word of yours become part of our lives. Guide us this moment as we go through. Help clear out the many things that want to take over our thinking. All the agendas of the day, all the hopes, help that all to set aside for the moment, that we might hear you clearly, O Lord. And may your Spirit bless us in the hearing. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. So we're picking up at the 12th verse of the first chapter. Paul writes this. I want you to know, brothers, and it really could be brothers and sisters, in the same way we used to say men, and it applied to all people. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowledge that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A new outlook. A new way of seeing things. Paul is, in this part of the letter, moving beyond partnership, discussions of partnership with them, moving beyond discussions of how he wants their love to grow more and more. And now he's beginning to speak to the reality of the moment. We would say sometimes he's speaking to the elephant in the room, the circumstances that are really in play, the stuff that we have to face and have to deal with. We all know what it is to go forward in life and do many things, and there are some things we simply do not want to face. Got a call from one of our college sons the other day, and it kept Suzanne on the phone for about an hour. And it was a great conversation. But also at the end of the conversation was the realization that this was just procrastination to not do certain work. None of us have ever done that before. Facing that which is right before us is hard sometimes, right? Paul is speaking to the reality, but he wants to do something for the Philippian church. He wants to do something for us that is infinitely important. He wants to give them a new outlook. He wants to paint a different picture. He wants to reset their understanding and ours. He wants to take that picture that I just drew for the children of his being imprisoned, and he wants to change the way they see it. Aren't we thankful when someone is able to do that for us? Don't we treasure that moment when someone is able to reset the way we were looking at things and help us to see it entirely different? I know there's that picture, I probably should have put it up on a slide, where there's this drawing, and if you look at it, you can see one of two things. You either see a very old woman or a very nice-looking young woman. Same picture, but you see one of two things. You either see a very old woman or you see a very beautiful young woman. How many of you want to see the old woman? Why are you laughing? So what's funny about that exercise is when you do that, the people that see the old woman really want to see the young woman. And the person who sees the young one really wants to see the old one. Like, what is it that other people see? A resetting, a reframing. He wants to reopen our eyes to see differently. And how beautiful it is when someone can do that for us. We get upset and frustrated by the flat tire we come upon in the parking lot. But how much better than that becoming a flat tire at 70 miles an hour, right? Or we're upset about the promotion that we were passed over only to discover that we are now free to accept a far better job. Sometimes what looks as awful and bad and frustrating in the moment can actually be a gift. It can actually be something that sets us up for something even better. How wonderful it is when someone can take that picture and repaint it for us, to pull us out of all those emotions and feelings and struggles and frustration and put us in a place where we can see things better? Well, in Paul's case, not just better, but as they really are. To see things as they really are. So Paul is talking about the elephant in the room, the reality of the moment, the struggle that is before each of them. They have joined him in partnership. They have come alongside him. They have sent resources to him as he's now imprisoned by the Romans there in Rome. They've sent financial resources. They've sent one of their own to come and help him in any ways needed. They have joined him in partnership, not just support, but partnership. And that partnership has allowed Paul to say, okay, wait a minute. This church, this young church, is really beginning to grow. It's taking root. It's looking beyond itself. It's actually looking to how it can assist me, and more importantly, assist in the spread of the gospel. And so Paul sees that partnership and wants to begin building on what he's seeing happening. He wants to help them take the next step. You know, that's what a teacher is always doing, right? Sees the child make one success and says, okay, now I've got this for you. See if you can do this. You know, it's the same step I go through every time I do one of my children through driver's training. Okay, you've gotten that. Now let's try to do this. There are certain turns we still don't take right now, but we will eventually. Paul is incrementally bringing the Philippian church along in what it is to follow the gospel, what it is to follow Jesus Christ. And in that, it becomes an instruction manual for us as well. If we're truly going to partner in the sharing of the gospel, if we're truly going to join the apostles of old, the churches of old, if we're going to do more, if we're going to now support and encourage one another in the spreading of the gospel, the next step Paul had for them was to see the love that they've been given and to grow more and more in it. We talked about that last week. That this love has so much depth to it, and we can grow more and more in our love for one another and our love for God. This week, he's now shifting, as I said, to the presenting issue. He's in prison. How do you encourage people to go forward in the gospel, to embrace Jesus Christ, to embrace this new God, which it was for so many of them, when they can see that the end looks like being imprisoned? How many want to sign up for that? It's like walking into a fair and putting down $100 and saying, hit me, please. The person will hit you gladly if you give them $100. How come the line's not that long? Paul recognizes that it's a difficult situation that he's in. He's in prison. They've come alongside, they're supportive, but there's got to be some wondering, now wait a minute, where's this going? And so he wants to reframe, repaint, and give us a new outlook, a new way of seeing this imprisonment. And he says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to really get this. It's a way of saying that we often do, like, listen up. Are you listening? I really want you to understand this. And look at the key word that he uses here. That what has happened to me has really, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has really, in other words, what's reality, this is what happens to us often. We hear of events, we know that something's happened, we've got the broad outline, but then we can come across someone who is in the event, and they can give us the real inside story, what really transpired. How it really played out. In my younger years of ministry, I had the absolute privilege to talk to many gentlemen who served in World War II. And the privilege not only to sit with them, but to listen about that time in their life, a time that most often they wouldn't speak of, but because I knew something of that time frame and knew something of those events, I could talk with them. And I would get nuggets about the behind the scenes, this type of stuff that creates books, that behind the scene knowledge. We get the information that's passed to us, but we want to know, okay, but how did that really play out? And Paul is saying, what has really happened? I want you to know what's really happened. Because on the face of it, you can look and say, he's in prison. And here he's trying to say, okay, but this is what's really happened. The gospel, the good news of God through Jesus Christ, has advanced. The good news of God's love for the world has gone forward. It now is known to his own guards, the imperial guards, of Rome itself, who are guarding Paul, now have heard the gospel. Much like we talked at the start of the service of Paul and Silas much earlier when they were in jail in Philippi itself, when they were praising God and singing songs, and all the prisoners around them were listening in, and then the earthquake happened, and instead of everybody rushing out, they all still stayed there. Why? Because the heart hungers to hear that which really fits that hole that's within each of us, that God truly loves us and desires to fill us. And so the very imperial guard that is guarding Paul is now becoming saturated in the good news of Jesus Christ. And even those others around that whole system are becoming aware of the good news of Jesus Christ. 10 years. 10 years of very carefully orchestrated work, lots of prayer, all sorts of efforts to move the Christian gospel into the heart of Rome. 10 years worth of that could not have accomplished what is being accomplished now by Paul being imprisoned and put within the very nucleus of Rome. By his being in prison, the gospel is being fast-forwarded to all manner of people who are able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like a back door has been opened. And now many people are coming to know Christ, and indeed, over time, coming to believe in Jesus Christ. So Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, and now even writing to us who can listen later, because these letters were circulated so that other churches could grasp and comprehend what God was doing, Paul is saying, hey, if you're going to join in the partnership with me, you need to understand how this works, how this goes forward. Because you have all your ways of doing things, people. We all do. We have our reality we work with. What's a proper step of going forward? Paul says, look what God is doing. What in the very beginning looks like an awful situation for me is in fact bringing forth the good news of Jesus Christ to a whole bunch of other people that it would have taken years for us to get to. The good news of Jesus Christ that starts down in Judea has now reached the very heart of Rome. If the emperor and others wanted to suppress this reality, the exact opposite has happened. The reality of Jesus Christ is now in the very heart of Rome in very little time. Paul wants to give us a new outlook, a new way of seeing things. Paul wants us to check our reality at the door and realize there's an even greater reality that's in existence. That the reality of Jesus Christ is spreading forward and at quite a pace. And it has found a way to get into the inner chambers of Rome in a way that none of us could have imagined. So Paul writes to the church in Philippi, this church that's struggling itself, this church that's being ostracized by its own people. And he's saying to them, look, I may be in chains, but I want you to know what has really happened. That the gospel is now known among the imperial guard. That's an amazing thing. How often are we looking for God to give us good news amidst our struggles? Amidst our pains? How willing are we to look for God's good news even when we're in pain? There are times where we want to shake our fists at God. How in the world can this be good? How in the world can this be a positive thing? I see no upside to this. All of us have been in that place. Please do not mishear what Paul is trying to tell us. Paul is not saying that anytime we have a problem that we can't acknowledge that problem. He's challenging us instead to start looking for how is God going to use this problem, this difficulty, for the good. And it may not be immediate. It may not be something we can see right away. It may be far more difficult than that. The young mother who's had multiple miscarriages, wondering why they have to go through this, only 10, 15 years later to know that they were there to be present with someone else who's just had a miscarriage. And they seem to be the only one who can really minister to that moment. Why? Sometimes it's far apart why God does what God does. But Paul wants us to see that God can take even the worst of circumstances and bring good out of it. And this is not new. It's not as though Paul is writing this for the first time. God is again and again through his scriptures showing us time and again how he is willing to work through the least, the most difficult, the greatest struggle over and over again, wanting to show us that God is willing and will work through awful moments. Flip back with me for a story that's familiar to many of you. Young Joseph, the favored child of his father, there with all his other brothers, so favored that those brothers eventually decide, that's it, I am so done with him, and they conspire to kill him, to kill their own brother. Not just one or two of them, all 10 conspire to kill their younger brother. And then only at the last moment, when they realize that they could actually sell him into slavery, thereby getting rid of him forever, but also making a profit at the same time, only then is his life preserved, but it's sold into slavery. And the brothers go back to dad and tell him, your younger son, your youngest, your favored one is dead. How is that anything of God? I don't think it is of God. But it doesn't mean that God can't work with that. That awful scene continues to progress. It goes on for years. Joseph sold into slavery, ends up being in a household in which he does all sorts of good things, and he's favored until he does the right thing and is blamed for the wrong thing and thrown into prison. And there he sits to rot until others join him there in prison as well. And he graciously, because of a gift he has from God to interpret dreams, he graciously interprets their dreams for them. And one dies, the other one gets to go forward and is elevated again, but forgets all about young Joseph in prison once again. Only when Pharaoh himself cannot interpret a dream, does someone remember that this young one seems to have some kind of ability and he's brought forward. And even then, Joseph doesn't claim the power of the dreams for himself. He says it's of God. And he finds himself put second in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, in order to help that whole nation through an incredible 7-year drought. A drought that is so severe that all the surrounding nations suffer as well, and they come to Egypt for support. And so this Joseph, this one who was sold off into slavery, who's left to his father as dead, becomes the savior or the deliverer by the hands of God for all the nations of the earth at the time. Even that his own brothers have to come down looking for food. And then the great reveal. That moment when the brothers, those 10, are made known that their younger brother is still alive and now is in charge of everything. And they fully expect justice to happen. They expect their lives to be over. But instead, Joseph says these words. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. How much is that story on the mind of Paul? First, when he's seeing in Philippi, seeing after being whipped and beaten and left in chains in that prison, how much is he singing and thinking of the praise of God because God can still make all things new? And now how much more when he's in the very heart of Rome, imprisoned, in this young fledgling church that wants to support but is struggling itself, how important is it for them to hear a new outlook? Hey, I may be in chains, but I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what is happening. The good news of Jesus Christ is spreading even now within the very inner halls of Rome. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, this seems to be so positive that those around me, those other fellow believers who would have at first stayed quiet, are now becoming bold, and they themselves are beginning to preach the gospel. In other words, other Christians are standing up and telling, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ as well, and here's why. But we're never going to know it all. We're never going to fully understand all the steps. And that's true for Paul as well. It's true for us when we go through hardships and struggles, wondering where is God, wondering how we're supposed to be like Paul writes later, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. How can I rejoice at this? Because we follow a God who is far greater than anything we can experience. And he can take the harshest and most difficult of things and still make good out of it. He can do that. So even Paul, in his writing to them, has to acknowledge he doesn't fully understand it all. Because there's a second section I haven't focused on here, but I'm just going to wash over it real quick. You may have caught it. Paul says there's two different groups. There are those who are very faithful who are preaching Christ. And then there are those who are preaching Christ, but they've got a very different agenda. Did you catch that? It's an agenda he doesn't agree with. Scholars have a lot of debate over what this agenda is. It largely probably follows in that early on in Christianity, there was a group that believed that you first had to go back and do all the Jewish things first before you could fully be a Christian. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow all the rules of the law, etc. And Paul was working hard against that. It was a controversy he thought would truly undermine the gospel. But he points out, even they are preaching Jesus Christ. Even though they preach Jesus Christ hoping that it further bothers me, even they are preaching Christ. So whether they're very much following Christ or maybe kind of don't have the full picture, all of them are preaching Christ. And to that, Paul says, even though I don't understand it all, to that may God be praised. Because Christ is preached. Many of us sit here today uncertain what kind of vessel we are to share Jesus Christ. We think about how little we know or how poorly we do at it in telling somebody else. We think about all the people we know who know it better than we do, who could share it better than we could, who could be clearer than we can. But what we don't know is how God can still use us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Our brokenness, our uncertainty, our lack of clarity, how God can still use that. Paul wants us to have a new outlook, a different way of seeing things, a way of looking at the reality we see and realizing there's a greater reality. There's a bigger story that's in play, and God is the author of that one, not us. God is the one who can take all the difficult things in our life and still bring it to good. God is the one who's bringing forth his Son, Jesus Christ, through us broken vessels. So whether we're doing well or whether we're in prison, God is bringing forth Jesus Christ to the world. May we play a part. May we join in that partnership. May our love grow more and more. And may we have a new outlook. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to see. Help us to see what others may mean for evil, but you, in fact, can turn to good. Help us to see how you are always at work through your Spirit, bringing forth the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to wear the gift of grace, to feel the freedom of forgiveness, to embody that grace and that forgiveness, that gift and that freedom, so that others may hunger and discover you. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph, with his brothers prostrated, kneeling before him, said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Paul and Silas, their backs beaten and raw, their wrists and ankles chafed with cuffs, about midnight were praying and singing hymns to God, such that all the prisoners were listening. The Apostle Paul, later imprisoned, writes to the church, not just the church in Philippi, but the whole church, reminding us of what really is happening, that God's word is on the move, that Jesus Christ cannot be quieted, that the good news of God has come into the world, and may God be glorified. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.